In verse 17 it says, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan, that's God's prophet at the time, speak unto David. And it was really God speaking to David, because Nathan had a message from God for David. And that's what we looked at in the first 16 verses of this chapter. God reminded David what he had done for him, and then told David what he was going to do for him. And so David is about to go in the last part of this chapter. It's going to say in the next verse, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he spoke to God. He prayed to God. But first, God had to speak to him. What are we going to say to God unless he speaks to us first? We don't even know how to speak to God. We don't know how to address him. We don't know what to say. We still don't much. But sure enough, unless he speaks to us first. And you'll see in all of David's language here, him referring back to what God had said to him. God must reveal who he is. And he must reveal what he has done. How are we going to be thankful to God? That's part of prayer. That's an important part of prayer, is giving thanksgiving to God. And David's going to do that. How are you going to do that unless you know what he's done? And then you have something to say to God when he speaks first. It's always God first. And notice that God spoke to David through another man. Nathan spoke to David, but it was a message from God. God still does things that way. He speaks through his men. In verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. He sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house, that thou hast brought me hitherto? Remember that this chapter started out with David telling God what he would do for God. In the very beginning of the chapter, David told God he wanted to build him a house. He spoke through Nathan. But God then told David what he had done for David. He set David straight. It was a rebuke, a kind rebuke, but nevertheless a rebuke of David to remind him who does for who. And that's where this prayer of David is coming from. You see that right off the bat, don't you? God says, here's what I've done for you, David. You said you're going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. I've raised you up. I've called you from the field of, from your father's fields, keeping sheep, and made you the king of a great nation. And so you see right off the bat, David saying, who am I? He started off, you know, thinking maybe he was somebody and could do something for God. Now he's saying, who am I that God would do anything for me? And that's the correct attitude of all prayer. We never come before God with presumption, certainly with not without any pride, without any idea that we can do anything for him. We're coming to ask. We're coming to cry unto him. We're coming to thank him for doing for us. We don't make promises to God. People talking about, you know, I promised God this and that. I'm sure he's real impressed with that. We thank him for his promises. God gave David some promises. He was going to bless his house for years to come. We're not talking about before God ever what we've done or what we're going to do for him, but we bless his name for what he's done for us. That's the attitude of prayer. Now David says, who am I? And he says that rhetorically. I think he knows the answer to it, don't you? He's asking that question rhetorically, but let's answer it. We can answer it, can't we? Who am I? Nobody. That's what. God deliberately chose the one member of David's family that everybody else overlooked. He does that on purpose now. He chooses the nobodies, that all the glory will go to him. That's 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. You know that passage. You see your calling. how many wise and noble are called. God chose the foolish, the base, things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now David is the greatest king on the earth at the time. The most powerful man in the world at that time. You think about this. Speaking of that particular time, if you look at the context of 1 Chronicles 14, you'll see that they had just finished the battle, or we don't know the exact chronology, but in the record of it, they had just finished the battle where God said, "Don't go up until you hear the sound of in the mulberry trees, and then go." And in 1 Chronicles 14, 17, so we know it was about the same time, it says this, "And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations." Word was getting around, you don't mess with David, because of David's God. And yet David, by the grace of God, is able to say honestly from his heart, "Who am I? Who am I? The most powerful man in the world, and yet nobody," and he knew it. That's grace. That's grace now. It takes grace to be something in the eyes of the world and to be nothing in your own eyes, knowing that you are what you are by the grace of God. He knew that God took a nobody and blessed him and brought him to the very throne of Israel. And notice the way David describes where he is. I like this now. This is easy to miss, but look at it. "O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Now we know, we've looked into the life of David a little bit, haven't we? We know something of his life and what he had been through since the time he grew up in his father's house and kept his father's sheep, and his father sent him to take food and to his brothers who were in the army of Israel, and they were about to face off against the Philistines. And this champion of the Philistines, Goliath, comes forth and begins to make challenges and mock and ridicule Israel and their God. But what all David had done to get to the throne of Israel began there. It began when his father, God's prophet anointed him as king. And then years went by. He faithfully kept his father's sheep. He did what he was supposed to do, what he was told to do, what under God it was his responsibility to do, to obey his father, until God brought about the situation where David would, or where he would show his power in David, and David would become well known and respected by the people. But all that David had gone through, now you think about it. Defeating Goliath was just the beginning of it. His dealings with Saul and the difficulty of that, the dilemma of knowing what God's will is and yet having to wonder why God would do this. Have you ever wondered that? You know that God works all things together for the good of his people, and then you go through things on your job or in life that you're just thinking, "What in the world is this? Evil men situations where it's hard to even do what you're supposed to do." And David went through that in a great way, like we do, only a lot, probably a lot more complicated and a lot more at stake. His very life was threatened in his dealings with Saul. And yet he knew he must be loyal to God's chosen king. He went through all of that, and I think of the time when they came to Ziklag, when David and his men were dwelling in Ziklag, and David had gotten himself into a mess and was about to join the army of the Philistines. Imagine that. And God got him out of it, but they had lost everything they had while they were away from Ziklag. The Amalekites came and took all of their women and children and all of their goods and ran off with them. And then God David encouraged himself in the Lord, and he asked, Lord, shall I go up against them? Shall I pursue them? And God said, go, and you will without a doubt recover all. And he did. Imagine things like that that David had gone through, and all these things on the way to the throne of Israel that David had gone through and David had done. David was there. He swung a sword. He had to think. He had to use his mind. He had to put his principles in action over and over and over again. And he made horrible mistakes. He did stupid things. But David lived all of that. And you know how he described it, though? Look where God's brought me. Isn't that incredible? What grace! Can you do that? All you've been through all your life, you know what it is? It's just God moving a piece on a chessboard. There's a lot of truth to that now. We need to understand that. I know that there's a sense in which life is not a game, but there's a sense in which it's that simple. It's God moving people. It's like Him moving pieces in a game. He just does it. And all of these means and things apply, the things that we go through, the things that we have to do. But David said, look where God brought me. That's grace now. God brought me where I am. Where has the Lord brought you tonight as you sit where you sit? Do you understand that you are where you are by the grace of God? Are you unhappy with where you are? And if so, how much of that has to do with selfishness and pride and earthly, worldly ambition, the love of this world? And then look at verse 19. And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. A small thing. It wasn't a small thing to David, was it? When he faced off with Goliath, that wasn't a small thing to David, but to God it was. Can you see that in your life? The things that are just overwhelming to you, and you think, you know, you don't know which end is up. You don't know how you're going to get past some things. They seem like huge mountains to you. It's nothing to God. It's nothing. David said, look what you've brought me through. And think about David's life. Our lives are boring compared to David's. And I'm glad, aren't you? I like it boring. I like life simple. You think about all the conflict he had to go through, all the heartache, and all of the amazing accomplishments. And he said, God, not only have you done all this, but it was no big deal to you. Boy, I tell you what, we can say that. We can say that by faith. A shepherd boy running a great nation, it was a big deal to David. None of it was small to David. And it was not small to God in the sense that it didn't matter to him, that it wasn't important to him. God's getting glory in all of this. God does these things for His glory and for the good of His sheep. And that's what He does. He's not saying it's a small thing in that it doesn't mean anything to God. But it was a small thing to God in that nothing's hard for Him. Nothing's difficult for God. Goliath was a flea to God. Saul, a fly. Nothing. God raised them up that He might show His power and glory. And He used David to do that. And David's thanking God for that and acknowledging the power and sovereignty and great providence of God in his life. Seems like a good time for us to do that too tonight. Our problems and the obstacles in our life are nothing to God in the same way. Not because he's not concerned with what's going on. He's the one that brings it to pass, and he does it for his glory and for our good. But it's a small thing to him. Good to remember that. And David seemed especially pleased about what God had promised about the future. Do you notice that in the verse? Thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. For a great while to come. Now, has God made us any promises about the future? And you think about this. Now, David's house, as far as his children were concerned, not the way David would have wanted it. His children didn't turn out well. Absalom and his other children didn't, at least. But David was pleased that God had made some promises about what was going to happen. He thanked him for what had happened. He acknowledged God's power in it, that God had accomplished it, and that it was no big deal to God. God is that great. But also David's future. And think of the gospel and how much of that concerns what hasn't happened yet. God has promised us in his gospel concerning a great while to come. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Not only where God has brought me now, but I know what's going to happen next. And I'm glad. I'm glad that he's on the throne. I'm glad he's going to do, just like he's done everything up till now, he's going to do everything for me and everything for himself, which is right, in the future. David's future was about his throne, and so is ours. Listen to it. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. God made promises to David concerning a great while to come, and it had to do with his throne. Same with us in the gospel. You're going to reign with the Son of God someday, if you're his. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Are you a child of God? Then you're an heir of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We can say with David to God, thou hast spoken of thy servant for a great while to come. And it's all good. And look at the last phrase of that verse. Is this the manner of men, O God? Can men talk like that? Can men do that? Can anybody take the place of God in this? And you think about that. The only way a man, a sinner, can comfort another sinner is by the word of God. What are you going to say that's going to comfort me? It better be something God said, you reckon? When somebody says everything's going to be all right, I know I've said this to you before. When my dad died, it was great comfort to hear from the people of God. You know, God's on the throne. He does all things well. Your dad, he's not worried anymore. He's not hurting anymore. And just reminding me who God is and what's important. That we not suffer and weep in sorrow as others who have no hope. And that's precious. But there were those who didn't know God that would just say things like everything's going to be okay. And I remember one these two fellows that were coming to the church at the time, and they didn't stay long. It was best that they didn't. I remember them saying, well, it happens to us all. I was like, okay, thank you for that. We're all going to die. Thank you. I appreciate you reminding me of that. That's comforting, isn't it? Well, I mean, people, what are you going to say to somebody unless it's something God said? This is not the manner of men to be able to tell people that everything is going to be all right based on truth, based on the ability to make it all right. If God tells you, don't worry, don't fear, You can take that to heart. Because he can make sure anything you're afraid of has no teeth. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Not even a dog can move its tongue against you without him. So if he says, you've got nothing to worry about, guess what? You've got nothing to worry about. And this is not the manner of men. People may mean well. Some people mean well and just say things that just don't mean anything. But what right does somebody who doesn't know God have to say everything's going to be all right? It's not going to be all right for you. Unless God does something about it. And David, God was able to speak of the future to David. And David was able to have confidence that what God had spoken, he was also able to perform. And look at verse 20. So I guess I said all that to say this. If you're going to comfort somebody, only the Word of God can do that. Only the promise. Remind me what God said. Remind me how wonderful He is. Remind me how powerful He is. Remind me how kind and gracious He is when I'm hurting. That's what I need. Verse 20, and what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. Now this teaches us something about prayer. We don't need to always be able to find all the right words, do we? To pray eloquently, to pray effectively. You know, people write books on effective prayer. Oh boy, that just... You know, people are offended by so many different things. Everybody's offended about everything these days, aren't they? Everything's offensive. That's offensive. No, it's not. Get over yourself. Now, there's not much that offends me. But boy, you start talking about God when you don't know God. That is so effective prayer. You know what effective prayer? You know what was effective to me when my children needed something? Them just say, Daddy. And me to see on their face, they didn't even have to say it right. For me to see that they needed me, I'm there. They didn't have to study up on that, did they? They just knew who their daddy was. They knew where to go when they needed something. Or mom. And boy, that's all I needed to know. That's what's happening here. Effective prayer. Just, you want to have a book burning? Get all those kind of books together and burn them. And just cry out to God. Just pour out your heart to God, your Father. What can David say more unto thee? He didn't know what to say. I've heard some teaching on prayer and how there's a formula that you can follow. You know, there's some kind of an acronym. I forget what it is now that will remind you to include praise and thanksgiving and supplication and all the different elements of prayer. Forget about it. Forget you ever heard it. You don't need to break down the different parts of prayer and analyze it. It's not prayer anymore if you do that. Prayer is a child of God from his heart crying out to God. It does include all those things. Thanksgiving and supplication and praise. You don't need to rehearse it. Not if you know God. Not if you're his child. If you do rehearse it, it's not prayer anymore. David said, I don't know what to say. He said some things. But as he was saying those things, he said, I don't know what to say. You ever been there? He felt that there was more that needed to be said. But he didn't know what to say, how to say it. You ever felt that? Paul wrote in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, he sees what's in your heart. That's what David's saying. You know me. What can I say? You know me. You know your servant. You know my heart. You know what's in my heart. You know what I'm trying to say that I can't even put into words. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8:26-27. In prayer also we acknowledge, as David did here, that God knows everything that's in our heart. That's a little bit scary, isn't it? There's nobody else that does. Nobody, even you. You don't know what's in your heart. You don't know it like you ought to. You don't know it as it really is. God does. God does. You can fool yourself. Can't fool Him. It's a little bit frightening to know that we can't hide anything from God, but also wonderful. How wonderful to tell our problems and our fears and our joys and all of our heart to someone who can and does fully understand. Ah, there ain't nothing better than that. You think about that. There is nothing better than that. Sometimes it's helpful and good to talk to somebody else, somebody you love, another person, another believer. And that is good. Somebody who, relatively speaking, understands more than anybody else does about you. That's the best, isn't it? You want to bear your heart to somebody that you feel like knows you. But nobody knows you like he does. I thought about this old song. I don't know that I've ever even heard anybody sing it, but I've heard it quoted before. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I listened to somebody sing that, and it was a blessing to me today. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. And this is more than just a factual knowledge of everything about you. He knows all that you are, all you've done, all that you think before you even say it. He knows what you're going to say. But if you study this word know in the Scripture, you see that it has more to do with than just facts. When it says that God knows you, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate and call and justify and glorify every one of them. All those whom He foreknew. So whatever that knowledge is, He doesn't know everybody like that. He knows everything about everybody. But those ones that come in the last day bragging about their wonderful works, and He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Remember what He said next? "I never knew you." You reckon there was anything about them He didn't know? That's not what it means. Now think about that. Let me read the rest of it. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, what does it mean that He knew us from the beginning? He's for us. Always has been. In eternity, He was for us. Who can be against us? What does it mean that He foreknew us? That's what this passage started with now. Foreknowledge, predestination, what does all that have to do with? He's for us. And also, what else? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you know what that's the definition of? Do you know what that means right there? That he spared not his own son and gives us all things in him. That's what love is, isn't it? That's exactly what love is. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and spared not his own son for us. Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what this, God, you know me, you know me. I want to know him, but salvation is that he knows me. Read Psalm 139. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Before I was even put together yet, you knew me. Verse 21 in our text. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. My goodness. There's something here very precious now. When David is praying to God, it's his heart being opened up before God. It's a cry of his heart. He didn't know what to say. He didn't prepare and rehearse something. He was just pouring out his heart to God. And you know when God spoke to David, you know what that was too? That was God's heart. That's what David said right there. Man, it's according to your heart. Think about when God says something. Think about when God speaks to you and makes promises to you. He's not like us. I might make promises to you in order to impress you, or maybe I just get emotional, you know, and in the heat of the moment I'll make a promise. That God's not like us. It's for his word's sake, for his glory's sake, for Christ's sake, and because he loves us. It's his. Why would God promise you that he's going to bless you forever? Because he loves you. It comes from his heart. He says and does all that he does for those reasons. For his glory, for his word's sake, you can say his word's sake, his glory's sake, his name's sake, all through the scriptures, that's taught. For Christ's sake. For God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He does it for his glory, for the glory of his Son, and because he genuinely cares about you. He wants you to be happy, and so you're going to be happy. He wants you to be blessed, and so you're going to be blessed. If you ever say God wants something, you better follow it up with, it's going to happen. He gets what he wants. What do you know about the Lord's heart? David spoke of God's heart. What in the world do we know about that? Well, what he's revealed. What he's revealed. I thought about a couple of passages of Scripture. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. You think about what that means now, what he was fixing to face, what he was fixing to endure, what he was fixing to suffer, what he was fixing to give. And here's what he's thinking about. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That was his heart as he went to the cross. Loving you. I thought about John 17, of course. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. As he prayed his high priestly prayer again on the way to Calvary, just before he went to the cross, look how he spoke of us, those that the Father had given him, and his blessing, his love for us. Now God spoke of things that he had done for David and things that he would do for David. Look back at our verse. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know. Now David, God had said just as much what he was going to do as what he already had done. But you know what David calls all of it? What God had done. Even what God hadn't done yet is what he has done. Because when he speaks, it's done. And what a privilege to pray to him, to that God. And then he said this, to make thy servant know. Know what? Well, what he had just said, God's heart. We don't know a whole lot about God's heart, except what we just know what he reveals. And when he reveals that he's going to bless us and keep us and teach us and not let anything harm us, manipulate the whole world and everything in it in order to bless us, that tells us something about his heart. And boy, you talk about something good to know. To make thy servant know. God says that he does what he does to make his power known. You read the scripture about this now. He raised Pharaoh up to make his power known in Pharaoh. Raised him up and dropped him in hell to reveal his power. But you know what he also does? He saves sinners, Romans chapter 9. Read Romans chapter 9 about this whole subject, because Pharaoh is in there, but also the vessels of mercy. And you know why he had mercy on them? To make known the riches of his glory. That's what David's talking about now. You made your servant to know your heart toward me. How do you talk about that? No wonder David said, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? Verse 22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. What is he talking about we've heard with our ears? What the Philistines had to say about God? No. What God had told him about himself. That's all we know about God, is what he tells us about him. And boy, I tell you, we know this. He's great. There's nobody like him. There's no God beside him. He's God. We bow at his feet and we say, my Lord and my God. We know him. We know enough about God's heart to be able to say that. He's my God. The one that this whole world hates and turns his name into a curse word. And defies his will and his word in every way they can possibly think of to defy it. The one they hate that bad. He's my God. That's what David's saying. He just got through saying in verse 22, you've done and said what you've said and done what you've done that your servant might know. And David did know. He knew enough to say, thou art great, O God. Listen to Isaiah 46. I should have you turn to some of these, but we're going to run out of time. Isaiah 46:1, listen to this. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Those are the idols, the false gods of the Babylonians. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Now he's picturing here, he's talking about the false gods of the Babylonians. They carried them with them when the Babylonians went into captivity. They carried their idols with them. But listen to verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me. There's the difference between God and everything else that imagines itself to be God or men call God. People carry their God with them. God carries his people. That's a big difference. Big difference. Which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even down, even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I don't want a God that I carry around with me and I manipulate and I let do things. I want a God that carries me. I need him to carry me. I have made you and I will bear you. Even I will carry and will deliver you, save you. To whom will you liken me? After saying that, here's what he said. To whom will you liken me? And make me equal and compare me that we may be like. The best that men can come up with, the things that men revere the most in this world, are pathetic and embarrassing. You see that? They had to carry their gods with them when they went into captivity. God delivered his people from captivity and says, I carried you. Who are you going to liken unto me? Now notice something very important in the next two verses, and keep it in mind, verse 22, where he said, David said, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, there is none like you. There is no God beside you, according to all that we've heard with our ears. Now look at verse 23. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people? You see the parallel? There's no God like God, and there's no people like God's people. Even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for your land, for your people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods, for thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel, to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. Now think about this, final thought to that, very important. God is unique because of who he is. There's nobody like God. Powerful, sovereign, gracious, glorious in his person. And then David said, there's no people like your people. Why? Because of who their God is. You see that now? This is important. God, there's nobody like God because of who he is. And now he says, there's no people like your people. Why? Because of who he is. Do you see that here? And what he has done for them. There's nobody like God because of his power, his grace, his glory. And there's nobody on earth like us here. Tell me somebody around here that's like us. And why is that true? Because of his power, and because of his grace, and because of his glory. Look at it now. What makes us special? He redeemed us. Did you see that in the verse? He redeemed us. That's what makes us different. That's why there's nobody like us, because he bought us with his precious blood. You remember what happened in Egypt? Pharaoh defied God and everything, and God told Moses that he would. But you remember what broke him? The blood of the Lamb. That's what. The blood of the Lamb. That's why they were delivered. That's why they were saved. The blood of the Passover Lamb. When I see the blood, get your walking shoes on. And put the blood on the door. That's what he's done for us now. We're free. Free from the bondage of the law. Free from the captivity of Satan and sin and self. because of the precious blood of the Lamb. That's what makes us different. Thou hast redeemed them. And look at this. Thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee. You know what that is? The covenant of grace. What makes us special? God made a covenant with us. It's not anything about us. It's something He did. Simply because of who He is and His relationship to us, He owns us as His. He calls Himself the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. Do you know why? Because He made a covenant with His people through them. He's the God of sinners. He's the God of Abraham and the God of Jimmy and the God of Jason and the God of Chris and the God of His people. He's the God of sinners. His very name includes us. That's what makes us like nobody else. Listen to Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We should be like no other people. And we are. Why? Because we're more righteous? Because we're more godly? No. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. That's what David said in our text. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. A unique people. A people like no other people. Zealous of good works. You know the word peculiar there means this. That which is one's own. There's nothing else I'd rather be than His. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It didn't surprise God. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's no people like your people, God. I say that with all my heart. And you know why? Because of who He is and what He's done for us. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who we are. Now listen now. Who He is defines who we are. We are like no other people because of who He is and what He has done for us. John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Paul would say, I, Paul, say this and do that. John would never call himself John. He said, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. His love for me defines who I am. And that's what David's saying. There's no people like the people of God, because you redeemed them and you made a covenant with them. And you've saved them. When we look at ourselves, we don't exalt the flesh. We don't have confidence in our flesh. It causes us to say, there's no God like our God. How great He is. Look what He's done. Who are we that He would do anything for us? Much less that He would do everything for us. Let's pray.